The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I have my welcome to Aaron's. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be in worship together and coming underneath God's word once again in Deuteronomy. You may be noticing as Moses preaches that he's like all good preachers, repetitive. So you have to repeat your meaning, your emphasis. Why? Because we're full of unbelief. We're full of forgetfulness. We need to hear it over and over again. And so it's right that he would stand on the plains of Moab and repeat the same things to God's people. And that's a design for us. In these last weeks, you may feel like these are saying the same things, but I ask us all, well, are we changing? Are we living according to the things we've heard? Are we forgetting? Are we remembering? And so this is intentional, God-designed repeating of similar truth. I also, before I'll pray this morning, I want to mention that during my prayer, I'll be praying, as Aaron mentioned, for our team that's going to Uganda Tuesday morning, of youth and adults that are going there. We'll pray for their safety. So let's pray for the preaching of God's word and for our team as they go. We rest in thee, our Lord. We trust you with these we send to Uganda, our kids, our friends, adults. We ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, as we even heard during the offertory, would breathe upon them and empower them and mold them and make them as they go, that they might be a vessel, a use to these dear children in Uganda, to the people that they meet. We ask that you would take them fully and carefully on their way and bring them home with news of your kingdom in Uganda. We also ask now, as we come underneath your word, Help our stubborn, rebellious hearts here. We thank you for your merciful repetition with us. Come now and speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Well, several years back, Matthew Schwartz wrote an NPR news article called "When Not Reading the Fine Print Can Cost Your Soul." He highlighted how one Georgia high school teacher benefited from paying careful attention. Danella Andrews was rewarded with $10,000 by the travel insurance company, all for doing something he taught his students to do every day: read carefully. The company Square Mouth intentionally added language in the policy documentation, offering a reward of $10,000 to anyone who was still reading. They did it with the intent to promote the idea of reading details carefully. Why? Because a failure, and this is for Aaron as he travels to Uganda, a failure to understand the details of what your travel policy covers is the number one reason why travel insurance claims are denied. So they did that to try to teach people how to think about reading the fine print. Of course, a denied claim is only one example Schwartz points out of the kind of loss lurking in fine print. In the UK, Manchester-based firm Purple provided free Wi-Fi access in 2017 for over 22,000 people. Buried in their terms of service was a commitment to 1,000 hours of community service, which included cleaning toilets and relieving sewer blockages. Representatives from Purple explained that they inserted the clause to illustrate the lack of consumer awareness. Even 1,000 hours of service pales to the Herod clause put in by F-Secure's Wi-Fi experiment. This clause provided service only if the recipient agreed to assign their firstborn child to us for the duration of eternity. So, when not reading the fine print can cost your soul. The point of the article was, are you paying careful attention? And I hear here in Deuteronomy, as Moses speaks, verse 1, the whole command that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. Verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. The emphasis of Moses is to call the people of God to pay very, very careful attention to all that he has said and commanded, because it can cost you your soul. It can cost you exile. It can cost you joy. Pay careful attention is the emphasis of Moses. And that word, pay careful attention, appears 65 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Leads me to ask us, how careful are we? How careful are we to attend and know and consider the commands of God? Are we as careful to that as we might be balancing a bank statement or a checkbook? Are we as careful to that as maybe our diet or an exercise plan? You see, I'm afraid that if we were honest, most of us might admit, you know, I'm not that careful to know and keep God's word. I'm a lot more casual. If you want to be careful, then what we'll see this morning, that walking with God in careful obedience requires two things. If you want to learn how to be careful to attend to God's words and commands, you must learn how to look backwards and look forwards so that you can learn what you need to know in the moment, in the present, carefully. So first, looking backward, we're going to learn of God's purposes in hard times. Walking with God in careful obedience requires that we both look backward and forward. Looking backward, we learn of God's purpose in hard times. The wilderness is described here in verse 2. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. What he's speaking to them about in terms of the past is the hard times, the difficult wandering of the wilderness. Now, what you'll see is the wilderness indeed arose out of human sin and rebellion, but it also had a divine purpose. Indeed, it was a response to their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. But the difficult years in the wilderness, because of God's purposes, would not be wasted. The wilderness, God, through Moses, is saying, is an ideal classroom. Look back and remember God's purposes in those hard times. For as Martin Luther said, affliction is the best book in my library. Hard times come with blessing. There is blessing in the hard. A threefold blessing just to highlight for you. First, the blessing is his provision in the hard. You see, when you read this, he says that he took you in the wilderness that he might humble you. Further, he says in verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger. He let you be hungry, be humbled. And there is a blessing in hard times because they are humbling. When we look back at the hard, we see that God often in those hard times, like he did with Israel, takes away all the props we lean our life up against. And where that renders us, like the Israelites, is helpless, left only to trust God. We should rejoice that God will not leave us in our pride, and God will not leave us in our self-sufficiency. And so he often sends us where? Into the wilderness. For his purposes of humbling us. Humbling them produced by hunger in a wilderness where they could not find anything except out of their dependence and desperation. And the blessing of being humbled by hunger is his sure provision. Look at that great line, verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you. He didn't leave you. You were humbled by hunger, and the blessing of that hard was his provision. He provided. In the face of, I don't know my way, I don't know what I'm gonna do, I don't know where to go, he provided in the face of hunger. And what we learn first about the blessing of being humbled by hunger and his great provision, we learn this first and foremost. What a blessing it is to lose our self-confidence. I know, did you hear me right? That was said correctly. That's not a message you hear a lot, right? What a blessing to lose confidence in the self. And the wilderness has a way of doing that, for instead we find confidence in him and his provision. Humbled by hunger, he feeds us. That's God's purpose. You see, hard times are ripe for provision. Your capacity, your sufficiency is empty, and you begin to see that this is ripe for God to provide. That he would feed you with manna, it says, verse 3, which you did not know. You knew nothing of that. It came from heaven, nor did your fathers know. And he did that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. In the midst of being humbled and desperate, there is supply from heaven, mysterious and previously unknown, and sufficient for every day. You see, the blessing of wilderness, the blessing of hard, is you begin to see and rejoice in God's good provision, because without it, you're left alone. You're left desperate. Samuel Rutherford wisely said, God reserves his choicest of wines in the cellar of affliction. You want to taste God's provision? The wilderness is often where you really see it, where you really taste it, the humbling moments. And what provision and grace fed day after day, that bread, that manna, which you did not know, from heaven. Further, it says, man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone. What does this phrase mean? It's one of those familiar places in the Bible. Jesus himself would say it in the temptation. This familiar saying is not negating bread and its importance. We do live on bread. It's not contrasting even the material and the spiritual. What it is saying is pointing out that bread is a gift from God, and we are utterly dependent on it and for it. And just as they were dependent on the manna from heaven, so also are humans dependent on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That they knew their dependence on that bread from heaven. And Moses is saying, in the same manner and even more, you are utterly dependent on the very word of God. And as they go into the land, would they believe that word? Would they act on that word? Would they live by faith on that word in the midst of all other gods that were also offering some word? Would they live dependent, daily, sufficient, asking for his word as they receive the bread? And the question comes to us. Are we living desperately dependent on the word of God? That I have no other provision for what is truly life, and I receive the word as desperately and gladly as they received bread from heaven in a desert. Does that mark us? You see, the blessing of being humbled by hunger is his sure provision. He provides bread from heaven, but consider even for us. We have been provided bread from heaven. When Jesus came, he said, I am the bread of life. It was mysterious. Like the manna that fell. God, man, fully God, fully man, come down from heaven to give us all that we ever longed for. Yes. And feasting on him is fully sufficient. And we are utterly desperate and dependent for the bread of life to come down for us, or else we wouldn't have life at all. Think about their clothing. It says here, not only did he provide bread in verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Both their clothing and their bodies were taken care of. You see, when you're humbled by hunger, you're right to notice his provision. The wilderness opens our eyes to our need, and therefore it opens our eyes to the only one who can provide. He clothed them. One said they never became a ragged raiment. Their clothes held intact for 40 years in the wilderness because of who? God. Well, we too are naked and in need of clothing. And God, through the bread of life, has clothed us with his righteousness. Robes of righteousness that are eternal and will never wear out. No matter where you wander. No matter what darkness or hard you're in. And then their strength, their feet did not fail. They were taken care of physically. for the same for us. In the midst of our hard times, those humbling times, God, by His Spirit, even as we think of Pentecost, gives us strength and gives us power and doesn't let our foot fall, utterly dependent on provision from heaven in the hard times. Do you see it? Do you see it in your life, that it's a blessing? Another blessing of being humbled, a blessing of hard times, is God's revealing and refining work. Go back to verse 2. Not only has He led you in these 40 years in the wilderness that He might humble you, but He also did it what? To test you. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Yes, the hard times are humbling. And in the midst of the humbling, they make us ripe for God's provision. But the hard times, as you look back on them, are also revealing and refining. Harry Reeder, who we lost to heaven just a few weeks ago or last week, one of the favorite things I ever heard him say was, "Circumstances do not dictate your character, they reveal it. And they become an opportunity to refine it." See, the wilderness would not dictate their character. It would reveal it. And God would use it to refine them. Hard times are a blessing because they are revealing and refining. The time in the desert where God tests Israel is quite a neat reversal of Yahweh being tested by the people at Massa. God says, "No, I'll test you. I'll see what's revealed in you as I give you my commands, as I ask you to walk with me through this wilderness wandering, so that I might know your heart, so that you might see your settled dispositions, so that you might refine what is revealed." And nothing really reveals the heart and the character like hard times, like wilderness, like difficulty. But it's there for what's revealed to be refined. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith," see, that testing yields something. It refines. It produces steadfastness, and steadfastness with its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when you look back, you learn of God's purposes in hard times. The reason that's important is that in the present moments, you can be careful to obey based on the things you've learned back there about being humbled and hungry and God providing. Based on what's revealed and refined, it has present impact. And third, one of the purposes in hard times is for God to show you that He is full of fatherly care in the wilderness. Verse 5. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." He's not some angry tyrant that kicked you out into the woods when it's hard. That's not what He did with the wilderness. As a father, He was disciplining them. You see, one of the purposes in hard times is that God might show us His posture, that He's a father and we're children. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in." When you walk in the wilderness and it's hard, one of the purposes is that you might know His fatherly care and discipline, that you're His child. You're not a forgotten orphan. That's the emphasis of Moses. And as you think about being a child in the wilderness, these children of God in the wilderness, our own wilderness, consider our older brother, Jesus, also God's child, His son. He spent 40 years in the wilderness 40 days in the wilderness, suffering hunger and thirst, just like Israel. And it is no coincidence that he would quote this very text in the midst of that wilderness, because he is the perfect son, the perfect child. We failed the test. In the wilderness, they failed. They grumbled. They complained against God's provision. But Jesus, our older brother, the child, he passed the test perfectly. No grumbling, no complaining in the wilderness. And when he was tested by Satan, he passed the test for us, that we might be secure in the Father's love. Consider the test of the wilderness. It's this. It's so tied to what he said. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. Luke 4:6, the devil tested Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God. What was that phrase actually asking Jesus? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the word of the Father? Why? Because just before the wilderness, the heavens had opened up and the Spirit descended and a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And now the devil comes and tests him and says, do you really believe that? If you are the Son of God? And that's when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. And he passed the test and said, I will obey. I will be faithful. I will trust God's nature as Father. Hard times give us that same opportunity to know the Father's care. Charles Spurgeon has a beautiful illustration of kind of this whole purpose of humbling and discipline in hard times. I'll read it for you. He said, I've seen a little plant beneath an oak tree sheltered from the storm and wind and rain. And the little plant felt pleased and happy to be so screened. But I've seen the woodman come with his axe and fell the oak. And the little plant has trembled with fear because its protection in the oak was removed. Alas, for me, the plant said, the hot sun will scorch me. The driving rain will drown me. The fierce wind will now tear me up by the roots. But instead of these dreadful results, the shelter being removed, the plant has breathed freer air, drank more of the dews of heaven and received more of the light of the sun, and it has sprung up and born flowers which had never bloomed, and seeds that never had sown themselves in the soil. And Spurgeon says, be glad when God visits you, when he takes away those overshadowing but dwarfing comforts to make you have a clear way between yourself and heaven, so that the heavenly gift might come more plentiful to you. Bless God for those chastenings. Let the sweetest note of your music be unto him, for how like a father he chastens his children and removes our oaks. God's purposes in the hard times is to give you more of him and have your heart be more dependent on him. And remembering that in the present allows you to be carefully obedient. Finally, walking with God in careful obedience requires that we also look forward. We must not forget God's provision in good times. He prepares them for that. Verse 7 through 10 is a remarkable description of the land. I spent time in Israel just last year, this time, and I was in the Judean wilderness, and there's not any water. You long to find a source of water. You realize as the deer pants for the water, you realize that water was life. To find a place with rich water, like verse 7. They have come out of the wilderness for 40 years, and now he says, this is where you're going. A land of brooks of water, fountains, springs, flowing. That sounds so good and beautiful. Verse 8, a land of abundance, wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees, honey. bread without scarcity. And then I got stones with iron and hills with copper, an abundance of food, an abundance of resources, things that are good and beautiful. And he says, that's what I'm giving you. He said, man, that sounds good. That sounds real good. So is it bad? Is it evil to have good and beauty and plenty and abundance? No. But here's the key, verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. No, it is not sinful. But the danger is this, that we must always remember as we head into those good times, plenty often makes us forget to praise. Plenty often negates praise. That's the danger. And the call, therefore, is to bless God. Plenty carries the danger of forgetting our dependence on God. The dependence of the wilderness can be easily forgotten when there is good, beauty, and abundance. So the call is praise Him. Praise Him. That's why we worship week after week. Praise Him. You're not to feel guilty if you're in a place of good, beauty, and abundance, but you are to feel mindful that I must praise Him because dependence can drift. One person said, it's a rare person who, when his cup frequently runs over, can thank God instead of complaining about the size of his cup. That's the danger of the human heart with plenty. Is that instead of saying thank you, we complain that our cup's not big enough. And he says, as you go forward, having looked back at your dependence, as you go forward, remember how dependent you were and how glad you were for his provision. And now as you go towards good, beauty, and abundance, you're going to easily forget that sort of dependence. Praise him, praise him, praise him. 1 Timothy 6, Paul does the same thing. Says things like, that we know, we brought nothing into the world, we can take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. And then he says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. He says that, danger, danger, good, beauty, abundance is potentially dangerous. You can forget to praise and want it too much. But then he says this in the same chapter 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, so there will be those who have good, beauty, and abundance. As for the rich, charge them not to be haughty, no pride. Remember the humility of the wilderness. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. It can go away just like that. Don't presume upon it. Praise Him for it. And to be generous and ready to share. They are to put their hopes on God. I love this. Who richly provides everything for us to enjoy. As you think about the future of good times, or maybe the good times you're in, you remember plenty makes us forget to praise. But He's also given you everything to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy good, beauty, and abundance when it's there. But here's the deal. The only way you can enjoy it and avoid its dangers is to praise Him. Because then you know all the stuff is just good. It's not God. If we're going to be careful to obey, must look backwards and see the humbling and the hard and the provision and the dependence in the wilderness. And we must look forward to when it gets good. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we Thank you for your word that is timeless, the same word given to the plains of Moab, to the people of God, as for us today here this morning on Lookout Mountain. You have blessed many of us in times and seasons of plenty and abundance and beauty. Help us to praise you. Help us to put our hope in God, not in the stuff, that we might enjoy it and share it. And Lord, as we walk through wildernesses of all kinds, help us to see the gift of humility. Help us to see the gift of what's truly revealed about us so that we can be refined more into your image. And help us to know you as our Father. And to know as we walk in the wilderness that we are secure as your children because our older brother, your son, has passed the test and given us his record. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.